Brother Dickerson could sing, and he sang once before, and I wasn't here. So, man, what a blessing. Amen. If you want your Bibles tonight, turn back with me. We're going to begin again in Psalm 63. Psalm 63 and verse 8. We'll finish up a little bit from last time. And I will tell you, we're going to have a little break on Wednesday night for me preaching for a while. Some of y'all will be glad. Brother Wiggins will start next Wednesday night preaching, and he'll preach a series for 3 or 4 weeks on Wednesday night. And so I look forward to that as well. We have a missionary coming as well during that 4 or 5 weeks, Brother Joel, who's going to Nepal. So we'll get to hear him. And then, like I said, Brother Wiggins for the next few weeks. Y'all pray for me and Brother Doyce. We'll be headed out next Tuesday and going to Boise, Idaho, and looking at buildings. Amen. It's time. I mean, it's there. I mean, here we go. And so, be in prayer. Good stuff. I'm enjoying studying for this. And again, I don't want this to be some kind of intellectual exercise that preachers stand around and talk about. I do know tonight's message is more doctrinal than it is practical, for sure. But the next message I get to preach 6 weeks from now will not be. So some of these are going to be more teaching than preaching. Tonight's message more teaching than it is preaching. Psalm 63, verse 8. My soul followeth hard after thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. I said it wouldn't be practical. I'm going to start each message from here on out with just a challenge that we as Christians need to be, following hard after God. We need to thirst and hunger for God. We have received Him. We accepted Christ as our Savior. We received the Lord, but many times we don't hunger and thirst after Him. This is certainly something that has been lost over the last many years and in Christianity. By the way, God is a person and can be studied. Right? I mean, we can talk about all of His attributes. We talked about He's a spirit, but He is a person with personality. You read about Him in the Bible. I mean, He talks about Him being angry and joyful and all these other things. And so as we interrelate with our spouse, for instance, I got married almost 22 years ago. And I know a lot more about my wife today than I knew 22 years ago. I mean, we all step into marriage, you know, thinking one thing and then turns out to be something totally different, right? No matter what your parents tell you or what your preacher tells you. And we have too high expectations for our spouses. And but we get into marriage. We befriend our spouse more so. We're closer together. And all these things, and God does a work in that marriage, of course. But by 22 years later, I know my wife a lot more. Our relationship, because God has done a great work, it's closer together than it was before. There's more love in the relationship. Why? Because I've learned more about my wife, about her personality, about everything about her. And so in our relationship with God, it's the same way. And though on a very human plane, we can know God in a personal way. In fact, that's the next attribute we'll study here in a few weeks, is God is personal. And God desires, He desires for us to know Him. He wants us to know Him. We talked about already that Moses hungered and thirsted after God. He hungered after God. And there in Exodus, he said to God, "Show me thy glory. Show me thy glory." He hungered for God. And when he asked God to show him, God was pleased and granted Moses' request. And I'm telling you, sometimes it's just a matter of going to God and asking Him. God, I don't completely understand how I can know You more, but God, I do want to know You more. And just going humbly to Him, it's kind of like the same thing when we go to Him asking for the filling of the Holy Spirit, for Him to empower us to live the Christian life. It's like, Lord, I don't have all the answers to how the filling of the Holy Spirit happens. I don't, but God, I'm asking for You to fill me with Your Spirit today. Humbly coming before Him. God, I desire to know You more. Show me Thy glory. Show me who and what You are. He desires for us to do that. Complacency is deadly. Complacency is deadly. In other words, in the Christian life, being complacent is deadly. It's deadly to your spiritual life. I am very sad. There was a picture that went around about the little boy who was starved by his parents. Did y'all see that? Some of y'all saw that picture? It's just unbelievable what they did to this little boy. Just starved him. And kept the food, about 9 or 10 years old. Just bones when the police found him. Just took the food away from him, you know. Gave him very little. I'm telling you, when we don't feed on spiritual manna, when we don't feed upon the Word of God and hunger and thirst after God, it's the complacency causes spiritual deadness. And so we must remember that. A desire must be present to know Him, to know Christ, or Christ will not reveal Himself to us. I like this. Tozer said, God wants to be wanted. He wants to be wanted. I'm going to write that down somewhere. That's really good. It's not mine. It's A.W. Tozer. God wants to be wanted. The problem is I'm reading two books at the same time. I'm reading Pursuit of God by Tozer and The Knowledge of the Holy by God. Yeah, it's good stuff. God wants to be wanted. Activity, programs, and busyness do not constitute longing after God. Simply being very busy in the Lord's work does not necessarily mean that we are longing for God. It means we're busy. And it can be that, but not necessarily. But we must be very careful that we're not Martha's instead of Mary's. That we're not Martha's just about doing much business. Mary's worshiping at Jesus' feet. God reveals Himself to childlike Christians. By that I mean, back to what I said a while ago, just simply coming to Him, very simply coming to Him. Not with any of our ego or any of our arrogance, but coming to God humbly and simply, like a child, asking and desiring to know Him more. And lastly, before we get into the message tonight, our biggest problem that prevents us from knowing God is that we have a problem with God and this. God and this. In other words, God is not our all. He's not first place in our life. Something else sits on the throne of our hearts. And so God has to take second, third, or fourth, or fifth place. And therefore, there's just God and. It's God and. It's hard many times to sacrifice the many for the one. To sacrifice the many obligations and many of the other things going on in our life and the other little idols in our life to sacrifice for just the one. And God should be center of our life. I don't have time and I'm not going to develop it tonight. I'll preach on it some other time. But Levi, the priesthood. Remember when Joshua divided up the land and God determined how the land would be divided up in the promised land? He didn't give Levi any parcels of ground. What did he say? He said to Levi, I am thine inheritance. I am thine inheritance. We would say, golly, they got the raw end of the deal. They didn't get houses or they didn't get anything. Now we know later on they got some cities and so forth to take care of their families and also through the offerings, but all they got was God. That's the way we think, isn't it? But they got the best thing. They got the best. And listen, we have the best. The Bible says we are priests. We have the best. We can come into the throne room of God and pray and have access to the Father. We have the best. We have God. He's, man, what a heritage. Man, very, very good. Following hard after God. What comes into our mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us. We talked about many lesser evils are many, many problems in our life that go on in our lives are a product of us not fully comprehending and us having a wrong view and a wrong image of God. If God is in His proper place in our life and we're seeing God for who and what He really is, then it will help in every area of our life. When we're struggling, when we're thinking about a 3-year-old with cancer, you know, it hurts, doesn't it? I talked about the little boy who got starved. It hurts, doesn't it? When we think of God properly, we can trust Him. for no matter what the outcome may be. No matter what the outcome can be. I want to remind you that we started this series of lessons based upon our theme for the year, Launch Out Into the Deep. And as we study who God is, that it will enable us to trust Him more. As we see how immense and how big God really is, we will understand that we can trust Him in everything that we do. When Jesus said to Peter, launch out into the deep, that's absolutely us. If we have confidence and trust in the Lord, we can launch out into the deep. We can fully surrender to Him because He is worthy to be trusted. Love the chorus tonight, Brother Thompson. Trust in God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You tonight for Your love, opportunity to be here with our church family, to gather around Your Word and feast upon it. I pray that You'd bless tonight, and God, that You would again show Yourself as only You can and reveal Yourself to us. In Jesus' name, amen. We have a tendency, and that is by our selfish nature, to think wrongly of God. We fit God in a box that He should not be in. An attribute of God is not part of God. They are the way He is. In other words, all of God's attributes are balanced. Unlike human beings, where our attributes can be one day be one way and another day be the next way. You know, it can change over time. God's attributes never change. And they are who He is. As we talk about this, we've been studying, we talk about the first group of attributes is the genuineness of God. In other words, what some of those attributes that makes God absolutely genuine, unique. Attributes that especially reveal God as being God. Genuineness. The first one we studied last week was He is spiritual. And that is God is a spirit. That He's not body. He's a spirit. And therefore He can be everywhere at all times. I mean, He's here, He's everywhere. And so there are so many things we talked about. You can go back and look at that. The second thing we talked about last Wednesday night was God is transcendent. God is transcendent. That means that He is wholly other, that He exists apart from material universe. He is transcendent. Did y'all see that they have a movie coming out called Transcendent? They do. It's about a computer. Anyway, God is... I just thought I'd point that out in case anybody... Anyway. Transcendent in that He is holy. He is holy and man is sinful. He is transcendent because He is infinite and man is finite. He is separate from man and above man. And again, so far above man that human thought cannot imagine it. So we think about Him as man here, you know, angels here, and God's up there. I mean, it's not talking about His degree in which He has authority. It's talking about that He is far above anything we can think or even think of. He's incomprehensible. God separated many times in the Old Testament, separated Himself from the human race, whether it was the Mount of Sinai or whether it's the Holy of Holies, God is the high and lofty one, Isaiah said, that inhabiteth eternity. Where we left off last week is the fear of God was more than a natural apprehension of danger. It was a non-rational dread, an acute feeling of personal insufficiency in the presence of God Almighty. In other words, as I said last Wednesday night, it wasn't Isaiah seeing the Lord and being afraid as if somebody had a gun pointed at him. It's not that kind of being afraid. He saw himself as being insufficient compared to God. And he was afraid. He feared. Again, not like being not somebody robbing a store afraid, but that reverential fear of God that we all really, to a certain degree, lack. Solomon said, all is vanity, but what? To fear God and keep His commandments. We as Christians need to fear the Lord. Listen to this verse. You may go home and look it up and read it a few times. Proverbs 14:27. Proverbs 14:27 says, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. Pretty neat, isn't it? Think about that for a second. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. You want power, you want energy, you want life? Fear the Lord. You want that abundant life? You want that victorious Christian life? Have a reverential fear to the Lord, like Isaiah did, as Moses did, as Saul did on the road to Damascus. On and on and on. And that's where we left. Look at Daniel chapter 10. We're going to read it. Anybody read that this last week? Anybody? A few of you? Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10. Look with me, verse 4. So we've talked about Moses and many of the others, who Job, who saw the Lord and how it changed his life. But realize, too, that Daniel had a vision and saw the Lord. Daniel chapter 10 and verse 4. And in the 24th day of the month, first month, as I was by the side of the great river, which is Hiddekel, then I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. His body also was like the beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamp. Notice, again, I pointed this out a couple of sermons back. Notice he's comparing using as and like. He's like, it's sort of this way. It's like this thing. In other words, Daniel's looking at God and going, I don't have words to describe it. It's like this. Lamps of fire, his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass, the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. And Daniel alone saw the vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone and saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength. Does that remind you of Isaiah? He said, Lord, what was me, a man of unclean lips? Job said, I heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye seeth there, and he repented in dust and ashes. The great prophet Daniel, same experience. Sees God and just falls apart. And I'm telling you, when we see God for who He really is, we'll see ourselves for who we are. And God can do a great work in us and then work through us. I'm telling you, I'm praying hard while we do this study. That I desire to know Him more. I desire it. I want to know Him more. I hope you'll pray as well. He got a view of the transcendent God. By the way, getting a view of the transcendent God will take all the fight out of you. That's what happened to Daniel. All right. Now, let's look at the next attribute. That is that God is triune. God is triune. God is spiritual in that He is a spirit. He's not body. God is transcendent in that He is wholly other. Incomprehensible. And then tonight, God is triune. So this is something all of us are familiar with, because this is one of the major doctrines of the church and of the Bible. In fact, it's a fundamental doctrine, the triunity of God, that He is three in one. We know from the very beginning, from the very start in Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. That Hebrew term for God there speaks of His Trinity. But you can also see the Holy Spirit moved upon the face of the waters. I mean, you could see in creation that light, I believe, was Jesus Christ there at the beginning as well. I believe all three of the Godhead were part of that initial, I know it because the New Testament tells us it is. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. That's talking about Jesus. So Jesus was active in creation. The Holy Spirit was active in creation, as well as, of course, God the Father active in creation. And so we see the Trinity from the very beginning. You remember there in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, God said, "Let us make man in our image." He didn't say, "Let me make man in my image." He said, let us make man in our image. So from the very beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth, all the way through, we see the evidence of a triune God, of the Trinity. And we'll cover some more verses here in a little bit. The definition of Trinity is this, and we want to clarify. Ryrie says this. He says, Trinity may better be expressed, I'm sorry, the triunity may better express this particular doctrine. And I know when I was in school, Brother Stewart really pushed the term triunity instead of Trinity. Triunity. Three in one. That He is a triunity in that He's not only three in one, but they are co-equal. And they are unified. Unified. Triunity. And so, a triune God. And so the definition, the three in one, three in oneness. He is three distinct persons, but one in His essence. One in essence means nature. That which makes something what it is. Let's see if I can, and again, I'm going to jump ahead of myself. So, I've always used water as an example. H2O. Water, H2O can be water, it can be a liquid, it can be a vapor, it can be a solid, right? You freeze it, it becomes a solid. So it expresses itself in three different ways. Vapor, liquid, and a solid. But its essence is H2O. Everyone with me? All right? God, and this is almost borderline, it's really borderline when it comes to trying to describe God. To say God expresses Himself in three different ways is even intellectually, and I'm saying it now, intellectually very, may cross the line. We have to be careful. But that's the way us humans, the only way we're going to be able to understand. Right? I can't understand it. He's three in one. We believe in one God. Right? We're not polytheists. We're monotheists. One God. Israelites served one God. By the way, that made them unique. Because all the other people around them served many gods. They served one God. But He's three in one. From the very beginning. Three in one. Three in one. Therefore, He expresses Himself. In three persons, if you would. All three persons, listen to this. I know some of this is tedious. Everybody with me? Everybody all right? All three persons possess the summation of the divine attributes, yet the essence, in other words, who He is undivided. Three expressions, one essence, undivided. Very hard to understand. It's like I was saying, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit were all involved in creation. And yet, God does express the triunity as having roles that, you know, God the Heavenly Father, Jesus is our elder brother, right? The Holy Spirit is our comforter, our guide. So, there are various roles for the triunity. But they all get involved. It's almost like they cross over in the roles. When you say, if I was to say, Jesus is in my heart, what would you say? Would you say that's biblically correct? To ask Jesus in your heart is unbiblical. There's nowhere in the Bible that says, ask Jesus in your heart. But to say Jesus is in my heart is actually biblical. Because of triunity. All right? Yeah. They're equal. I'm sorry. I'm now doing intellectual jump ropes with everybody. All right? I would not express it that way if I'm talking to a child. Right, Brother Dickerson? But I'm not talking to children in here. The triunity, though they all have an express role, but they're not divided. And that's where we have such a hard time. I do, to try to, okay, but it's difficult. It's difficult. It really is. It's important that we think of God as Trinity in unity, neither confounding the person nor dividing the substance. So, again, I know I'm just moving along. Number two, not only the definition, but now the incomprehensible God. The incomprehensible Trinity. Now we're going to talk about it even more. This is the first doctrine that the cults attack. You meet a Mormon, you meet a Jehovah's Witness, they do not believe in the Trinity. You meet a Unitarian, the Unitarian does not believe in the Trinity. Neither do they. Unitarianism, and there are Unitarian churches, they simply teach the moral teachings of the Bible and pretty well do away with everything else. Don't believe in miracles and don't, you know, just pretty well teach the morals of the Bible, moral teachings of Jesus, but don't believe in the Trinity. So the Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, most of the cults do not believe in the Trinity. Why? Why? Well, the Unitarian would say it just doesn't make sense. Therefore, I don't believe it. Just like the miracles in the Bible don't make sense, so therefore I don't believe it. They just lay aside faith. Our sincere effort to grasp the incomprehensible mystery of the Trinity must remain forever futile. That's A.W. Tozer. It's going to be futile. You'll never come to the place in your life and as a Christian when you say, oh, I finally figured out the Trinity. I got it. Nailed it. It's just not going to happen. I believe the filling of the Holy Spirit is the same way. I believe that's another doctrine that you won't arrive one day and say, oops, I nailed it. Someday when we get to heaven, we'll find out the entire doctrines there. Human reason cannot fathom the Trinity, nor can it logically explain it. Human logic cannot explain it. We are finite. He is infinite. So therefore, in the Trinity, especially this doctrine, some of the other doctrines we can relate more to, but this doctrine, faith plays the major role. It's simply the Bible says it, that settles it. The Bible makes it clear there's a Trinity. I don't completely understand it, but the Bible makes it very, very clear there is a Trinity, and therefore I accept it. I accept it not because my logic and intellect understand it, but I accept it by faith. I believe it. That's it. God made this universe. Yet many times we have lost the awe of it. Well, my first time in the Grand Canyon about 3 or 4 years ago, I was like, man, pictures do not do this justice at all. Not even close. It blew me away how vast the Grand Canyon was, how beautiful it was. It was just amazing. I mean, I can't remember as a kid, but about 8 years old, I saw the Colorado Mountains the first time. That was amazing. And over the years, they've lost some of their luster, you know, as you get older. But the Grand Canyon blew me away. We lose many times the awe of God's creation. If God created the Grand Canyon, and God created the universe, the earth, and all that's in there, then what leap is it to believe that there's a Trinity? I mean, if you're going to believe that God created all things, then what leap is it to believe in a Trinity? Incomprehensible. God is just simply incomprehensible except that which He reveals to us. Then, the last point tonight, the doctrine of the Trinity is a fundamental doctrine to the Christian faith. Fundamental. The triune God. Again, I gave you the roles a while ago. The triune God. God, our Heavenly Father. Aren't you glad He's our Father? And that's the way He relates to us. Not as some king upon the throne with a scepter or like Zeus of old with a lightning bolt, you know. I'm glad God reveals Himself to us by way of our Heavenly Father. That's how He relates, if you would. Jesus Christ being our elder brother. By the way, that comes with a lot of benefits. He's the elder brother, firstborn of all the inheritance. And now we are co-heirs with Him. That's pretty awesome. He's our elder brother now, sitting at the right hand of the throne of God, making intercession for us. That's pretty awesome. See how God relates to us? Then the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit there as our comforter and teacher and guide. What a blessing. A little boy was by the ocean. A man came by and saw this little boy by the ocean, had a little hole dug, and he was taking water back, you know, out of the ocean and pouring into this little hole and going back to the ocean, pouring the little hole. And just kept doing it. And the man asked the little boy, what are you doing? The little boy said, I'm trying to put the ocean into the hole. Right? We can appreciate the ocean. It's immense, you know. We can appreciate the ocean, the smell. I'll never forget the first time, Savannah, Georgia, I went to the ocean. I was about 19. I remember because we had a Geo Metro. 1992, brand new Geo Metro, two-door hatchback, three-cylinder, five-speed. And my grandma said, you're going where? I said, Grandma, we're taking Caleb and we're going to see my brother in Savannah, Georgia. And my grandma said, you're not doing it in that car. you will take our car. And so I took Papa and Grandma's Caprice Cat Classic. And they wanted us in a tank to protect that great-grandchild. We went out to Savannah, Georgia. My brother took us out to the ocean. My first time to see the ocean. And just amazing. The smell of the ocean. First time to get in the ocean and taste salt water. You know, just amazing. And we can be awed by the ocean and enjoy the ocean. And we can do all these things. And yet, not even get close to exhausting the immenseness or the mysteries of the ocean. That little boy is never going to get all the ocean in that hole. And neither will we fully understand the immenseness and the mysteries of the ocean. The fact that they were saying here a while back when they were trying to find that little beeper thing from that plane that went down, they said that they know more about the moon. They know more about the geography of the moon than they do our oceans. That just boggled my mind. Listen, God is immense. And there are just certain things we're not going to ever completely understand. There are mysteries we're not ever going to completely understand. Only what God has revealed to us. In Psalm 110, verse 1, the Bible says, "The Lord said unto my Lord." He refers to, it's God talking to His Son. If you want to write these down, you can look them up later. I'm not going to have time to go to all of them. But these are evidences of the triunity in the Old Testament. Even Isaiah 6:33, the cherubims, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." Why didn't they sing it four times? You know, why didn't they do it three? Creation, and Brother Stewart went over some of these. Creation, and many times we see threes in creation. Reality is made of time, space, and matter. Time is made of past, present, and future. Man is body, soul, and spirit. There are many of these, very evident in creation, the triunity. This is the one I want you to turn to. Turn to Matthew chapter 3. I know we're out of time. Matthew 3, 16. I'm going to read this one, and we're going to do a conclusion, and we'll be done. Matthew chapter 3. Y'all know this verse. This is John. This is Jesus' baptism. John is baptizing the Lord. Look with me in verse 16. "And Jesus, when He was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto Him, and He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon Him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, 'This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.'" All three of the Godhead present at the baptism of Jesus. Don't tell me there ain't no Trinity. It's there. It's all over. 1 John 5:7. I said I wouldn't give you any more. I'll give you one more. 1 John 5:7. If you want to write this one down, this is the one, if you get, you know, accosted by a Mormon or Jehovah's Witness, this is the one you ought to use. 1 John 5:7 says, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one." You can't say it any plainer than that. I mean, just can't. Acts 7, Stephen, stoned, had been stoned, not drugs. I'm talking about being stoned with stones. He looks up. He sees Jesus standing at the what? Father's right hand. Must be two persons of the Godhead present. Lastly, let us not let what we cannot know keep us from what we can know. Right? God, the Godhead, active in unity, in creation, in the incarnation, in the resurrection. You can go read in the resurrection, it says God raised Him from the dead. Then you read another spot, the Holy Spirit raised Him from the dead. And then you can read another spot where it says He raised Himself from the dead. All three active in the resurrection. In prayer, we are not, listen to this now, I'm done now. In prayer, we are not just coming to God, but we're coming to our Heavenly Father by way of adoption through Jesus, our elder brother, in the power of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that great? God the Father is not God the Son, and God the Son is not God the Spirit. However, all are fully equally God and exist in a unity of being, subordinate in roles, but not in essence. They have different roles, but one essence, one nature, one God. Somebody said this, try to explain it, talking about the Trinity, try to explain it fully and you'll lose your mind. But try to deny it, you'll lose your soul. Amen. Let's all stand. Let's sing 337, Trust and Obey, if that's all right. Hymn 337, after we pray. God, we thank You tonight. God, for Your love for us. Lord, Your willingness to reveal Yourself to us. And I pray, as we continue to study and as we've studied tonight, that You would help us. Help us to comprehend You as much as we can, to understand You, that we might be more like Your Son, Jesus Christ. And God, we pray that You would help us. We ask that You would be with the invitation. God, that You'd lead and direct. In Jesus' name, amen. As we sing. When we